So it was from, he started out, well, when he prays, he like has this really intimate conversation with the Lord. And it's amazing. So you feel like you're just sharing in that. It was, Chris and Lisa were there Friday night. It was much better last night. anyway, so from Numbers 27:22, he was talking about, let me find it. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses, Moshe. So he had this word about all of us being crowned and crowning others, walking in that love of the Lord and that glory, and that no matter what you've been through or what you've come out of, that's what he wants for us, that's what he desires. And so I believe I'm supposed to pray that over all of you, that you are to wear this crown and to also share it with others that you encounter. Okay, you ready? Okay. Why don't you stand and be in receive mode? So, Abba, Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Father, I just pray for your release of that crown of glory over the head of each and every person here, and that they would go forth from this place and share that crown with everyone else you have for them to share it with. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Thank you, Allison. Thank you, Allison.
That's a pleasure. It's a pleasure. I want to read more of your poetry. Chauncey, I want to read more of your poetry. It's gorgeous. Ah, there you go. Hook up with Chris over here later on. Well, you know, I have been in this church for 25 years. I was part of Living Water Fellowship first, and then we merged with CCC. And I don't know everyone in the room anymore. There was a time when I knew everybody in the room. I don't know everyone in the room. But I want to know everyone in the room. You know, Jesus sees everyone, doesn't he? He draws us with his love. I want to share a little tiny bit about myself for those who don't know me. Just quick hits. When I was 14, he drew me with his love as I visited a Pentecostal church. I went there to watch my friend sing in the choir. And I was with my mother and my father, and there was a faith healer there. And the next thing you know, I found myself walking down an aisle, tears streaming down my eyes, and coming forward to the faith healer who said, anybody who just wants Jesus. In front of my mother, who had been in Catholic school, but who had stopped practicing, and my father, who had renounced religion because he had married a Christian woman and he was Jewish. He draws us with his love. In my late 20s, I stood on a jetty out in Cape May, and I was very lonely. I was very upset. And I was alone at the moment. And on this jetty, I turned around and I looked, and there was a convent right in front of me. And on it was this cross on the top and up against the sky. And it was almost like the cross became animated. It was speaking to me, communicating with me, and drawing me. And it was God. And I knew it. And suddenly I knew he draws me with his love. And then fast forward, Dave, my husband, invited me to this church all those years ago. When I had ever visited churches before, it was typically, other than that Pentecostal church, it was typically a Catholic church. I was not allowed to take communion. And this was Communion Sunday here. And so I had felt actually outside, like an outsider, in religion in particular, like an outsider. And there it was. Fred says, anyone who wants to partake, come on down. And I turned and I looked at Dave and I said, anyone? He said, yeah, anyone. And I went down once again, tears streaming down my eyes. and received and took for the first time. You know, and some of you were there, actually, at that time. He draws us with his love. I could speak all day long about the love of the Lord and the love that he has for us. God wants us to be a place of love, right? He wants us to be like him, doesn't he? That's what he wants. When I got ready to plan this talk, it was very interesting because he said something that I didn't expect. He said, prophesy. And I went, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And so I really started to ask him what he meant by that. Here's what he said. He said, be prepared. He wants his bride to be prepared. Last year at this time, at the same weekend, I spoke here in this church. And you know what the topic was? Anybody remember? Come on. Yeah, revival. Revival. I talked about revival and about how revival is bringing something back to life. And so what's happening right now all over is that the church is coming back to life. You know, that there's a new move to just inject new life into the church. And this church here is pretty darn alive. Okay? But the church at large, and an awakening, which means others who don't know the Lord are coming to life for the first time. You know, not long ago, though, and I mean just a couple of months ago, I was with the Lord sitting, and he spoke a word to me about me. And it was a hard one. He said, lackluster. Ooh. I was like, ooh, that's a painful one. That means I lost my sheen. I lost my sheen. I was no longer shining like the stars as I held out the word of God, right? I looked up the definition in Webster's dictionary, and it means lacking in excitement and interest. Oh, my goodness. So I started to pray over that, you know, asking the Lord, give me back that whatever you're seeing missing from me. Give it back, Lord. Give me more. And anyone who stood here with me on the call, which we've been talking about, where I, for 10 hours, I could not break away from it, knows that I'm excited again, and I'm interested. And I know many of you are, too. You know, a lot had happened in that year that had gotten me like that, and I know many have things in their lives as well. We had lost parents and gotten preoccupied with things at work. For those of you who missed the call, I just want, or missed the last two Sundays where we had the recordings of it, it was a gathering in L.A. in the Coliseum where over 80,000 people were in there and many, many more on live stream watching people from all different kinds of walks of life come together praying for revival, praying for awakening, and it was a beautiful thing. And you saw music and prayer and repentance. It was really remarkable. And the last time I felt like I felt that day was when I was in Toronto, Canada. Some of you know that one. 1995, when there was an incredible move of the Spirit happening. I saw actually 100 English pastors, 100 English pastors, very proper, fall on their faces at the same time. It was amazing. It made the Niagara Falls that we passed driving up there look like nothing. Amazing. So God says now, be prepared. We have to get ready for this revival. We have to get ready for this awakening. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare? Well, you know, if you were going to go on a cruise, you'd prepare, right? So I would prepare too. So how am I going to prepare? I'm going to bring a suitcase. I don't know about you. I might bring many of these. If you know me, it's going to be a lot of them. Okay? I'm probably going to bring a bathing suit? Got to have a bathing suit if I'm going to go, right? I'm going to have a bathing suit. Can I toss this on the altar? That's not too cool. I'm probably going to bring a nice, beautiful dress, right? Because I hear that I haven't been on a cruise. I hear that there's a lot of fancy things, so I'm going to bring a dress, right? I'm probably going to bring, I heard that you don't really need money, but I think I have some money in here. Yeah, no, I don't need it. They said I don't need it. Camera, right? I'm going to bring a camera. So, and like the rest of you, I'm going to bring this. I'm bringing my helmet. Right? What do you think? Are you going to leave your helmet at home?
No.
Oh, my gosh. I'm bringing my helmet with me. Yeah, a helmet. A helmet that I need to bring. What kind is it? We know what it is, right? It's a helmet of salvation. I need to have my helmet of salvation. I can't leave that back at home. I'm going to put that down. In Ephesians, it says we know, you know, we know the armor of God scripture. We're familiar with that. And actually, it's a little bit de-emphasized, the helmet. It's not something you hear as much about as some of the other parts of that scripture. But it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So what's the purpose of a helmet? I'm here. Protection? Yeah, protection. Right? That's the first thing that comes to mind is a helmet is for protection. When you look at the ancient helmets, the ones way back biblical times, they had various forms. And you know why? Is they were trying to avoid whatever implement would be used against the soldier, right? So there were some that were really pointy because it might slide down the side of their helmet. Yeah, why is that? The head is the most vulnerable place in any kind of interaction like a war, right? Because wherever you look, the head goes, boom. And so you take out the head, you take out the soldier, right? So these helmets sometimes are pointy like that. Sometimes they have this thick metal, right, like this. And, you know, not to be too graphic, but it's like the axe wouldn't go all the way down. Okay? So protection. And this is the key way to avoid the vulnerability, right? The key vulnerability, which is the head. The other purpose of a helmet is identification. When you think about it, out on the battlefield, it's very hard to tell one from another, right? You don't know who's on whose team, so to speak, right? And you want to know. And so what they used to do is they would put these etchings on the helmet so that you knew exactly who belonged to you, you know? So you were siding with them, you didn't aim at them. And some got very elaborate identification. So these are the two things that a helmet does. Let's look at protection. I'm going to go back. Let's look at protection. Why the helmet of salvation? What do we need to protect? You know, our minds and our thoughts are drivers. Social scientists are going to tell you that, and they study human behavior. You know, it's God created, but they study it. They're looking at what's happening. And there's a pathway to our actions. And what happens is it starts with our thoughts. So we observe something, we tell ourselves a message about that, we start to get a feeling about that, and then that feeling leads us to a behavior, right? The feeling and the thoughts become behaviors. So imagine, okay, that you see a mailman out in front of your house. Someone has mentioned to you that this mailman is creepy. So you look at him, you think, creepy man, okay? He stops, and he looks at you an extra second or two longer than normal. What might you feel? A little nervous? Maybe a little scared? Uneasy? Maybe, you know, just a little uncomfortable? So what might you do? You might start to go back in your house maybe, right? You might go inside, close the door, maybe even lock it. Maybe even peer out, right? Look at them. Okay, well, say mailman. Somebody has told you this mailman is very friendly. Okay, so you look at him and you think, very friendly. And he stops and he looks at you an extra second or two, more than normal. What might you feel? Warmed? Encouraged? Maybe accepted? So what might you do? You might kind of walk up to him a little bit further, right? Maybe you'll smile at him. Maybe you'll greet him. Maybe you'll even have a conversation with him, right? See the power of our thoughts to drive our behavior? You know, this week, my daughter Grace had some friends over. And, you know, she has friends over a lot. They're always coming to our house. She's a big coordinator and organizer. That's the way she is. So this week, you know, they were coming over for breakfast. And it was on a work day for me because it was election day. And so I'm up in the morning and I'm trying to get myself ready. But I'm thinking, oh, I got to, you know, they come to our house because she's such a good organizer. And because I think that they feel like, you know, we're a really comfortable, inviting place for them. And so I'm nicely fixing the table up for them and kind of looking around and getting a little really ready, feeling good about that. And I glance at my couch, my sofa, and I look at it, and it's kind of tattered. And this thought goes through my mind. Maybe they come to our house because it's trashier, because it's smaller. It's not in good shape. They don't care. Maybe they think I'm really lenient, and that's why they come. What happened to me? I'm rushing around like a nut, getting everything perfect in the house, right? I'm snapping at Dave, right? My whole behavior changed, right? My thought drove this behavior. So our thoughts are really important. But are we aware of our thoughts, and do we challenge them? Do we take the thought as if it were a fact, or do we challenge it? You know, most women and men in here as well, we have certain thoughts that float through our minds, maybe even take up room, maybe stay there too long, and we just assume that they're part of us. You know, how about some of these, or a variation on some of these? If I'm not perfect, I'm not okay. I've made too many mistakes. Something bad will happen. I'm not really smart enough, accomplished enough, thin enough, young enough, you name that enough, right? God doesn't talk to me, use me, anoint me. That's just me. Who am I to want that? Dreaming and plans are for the young or the healthy. I'm not really lovable. People don't like me. God's got more important things to do than to pay attention to me. I'm going to be alone. This is the best I can expect. Fill in the blank. First of all, I want to renounce all of that in the name of Jesus, right? You agree with me? Yeah. So what? So what? Why does that matter? Can you see how these types of thoughts can limit us in our ability to partner with the Lord to bring revival here and to bring an awakening to people who don't know him? He wants us free, and these things hold us back. We need to be released to completely move in his spirit and in his will. So we have to challenge our thoughts. God wants us to take hold of these thoughts. In 2 Corinthians, you can see here, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We grab it, right? In Ephesians, the scripture about the armor, also, it says, take the helmet of salvation and what? The sword of the Spirit, absolutely. The sword of the Spirit. They work together so that we can counter these thoughts with the word and with the truth, right? But we first need to pay attention to the thoughts that we're having and not partner with them. Sometimes we lean into these messages as if we think they're a source of humility. This is just my Christian humility that I think I'm, those things we were just sharing. They, you know, they could have a role. There may have been a role at some point in time in our lives where we needed that message, or we, you know, every now and then there might be a proper context. Okay, so some of you have stood around me while we sing. Not the best. So if I decide I'm going to try to sing the national anthem at the next Orioles game, you know, it might be really good that I get a message that says, you're going to make a fool of yourself. Okay? That might be a good thing, right? But if I walk around with that message staying in my head, you're going to make a fool of yourself. You're going to make a fool of yourself. What's that going to do to my ability to minister? right? I truly believe that these messages that we tell ourselves that have a purpose become this vulnerable field for the enemy. They're weaker areas. The spiritual forces will target those areas of our thinking. And that's why God and Paul, God says through Paul, whatever is true or lovely, what is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, he tells us to think about these things, right? The pure and the positive way of thinking protects us. So when I hear, you have no answers, you have no right to preach, I say, I'm a child of God, and I will do even greater things than these. Amen? So we need to challenge our thoughts by checking, what does the Word of God say about me? What's the truth? We also need to challenge the thoughts that we have about others, right? In the same way. Identification. The helmet is also our unified identity, right? Remember the etchings? It identifies us. So in the church, we don't always act that unified. And I don't mean our church so much. I mean kind of the church at large. We don't always act so unified. In the call, we heard two strong themes that made me stand on my feet nonstop. I watched, as I said, 10 hours. Reconciliation and unity. These are two passions of mine. I'm sure I share that with many of you. I've done team building for the past 20 plus years in my career for this reason. I also do reconciliation sessions with people, and I've done that for years as well. People who work together, people who minister together, partners in businesses, all of this by the grace of God. Let me be really clear, by the grace of God. Routinely, when I ask what the Lord wants me to do for any group I'm with, he repetitively says the same thing, and it's so funny that I keep asking him. He says, love them. Love. It amazes me and humbles me when I meet two people who are both so angry and so hurt by one another that they don't even want to be in the same room, nevertheless speak to each other, right, with me. And God touches it. He sends me a lot of Christians at work. So I'm not just talking about non-Christians. I remember two women I figured would have about 5 to 6 sessions, okay, because their conflict was very intense. And I remember by the end of a 2-hour meeting, they were hugging each other and they walked out together. It was amazing. It can make you cry. There are some key ingredients that I've noticed that God uses in these things. The first is that when we have a conflict with other people, we have developed a mindset about them. We have judgments and assumptions that we're making about them. And we hold on to them. And we see the other person and their behavior through that lens. If we decide that red truck drivers are reckless, we're going to notice every darn red truck that acts reckless from here until, you know, China. And so, but, you know, we could have a red truck next to us, and that red truck could be going really slow. Or they could even be letting us in. We don't notice it. Because it doesn't fit with what we've already decided, right? So we have to be willing, when we put on the helmet of salvation, to release our judgments and our assumptions and to pay attention that they're there. The other thing that I've seen is very powerful, and this is the power of a sincere apology. For those judgments as well as hurts. Apologies open the door. It's amazing that doors that cannot seem to be opened in a conflict, apologies open them, sincere apologies. Most of us assume that the other person is the person who has the judgment or the assumption, right? And when they get it right, then I'm going to do X, right? Sometimes, though, sometimes we have to look at ourselves. Last week on the call, we saw the beauty of choosing to let go of hurt, right? But do we need to apologize? Who do we need to apologize to? Sometimes we hurt others when we're hurting. That's why it's hard to see that we might need to do something, right? James says that we quarrel and we fight because we want things that other people have and we don't ask God. That sounds kind of childish, right? Sounds a little bit like siblings having a fight over who did mom give the bigger toy to, right? Or why did you get to play when I had to clean my room, right? That's kind of what it sounds, but how many of you know that there are families, adult siblings, fighting over the estates of their deceased parents, right? And I'm not condemning that, but it's just real. Right? And in my team building at work and the team development I do at Hopkins, I see adult workers complaining about situations that are similar. Some of you may have even been in these situations. The boss is favoring someone. Or why did she get that promotion when I have been there a lot longer, faithfully? So I'm not to say that the feelings are not justified. And I know no one in here has ever quarreled with their spouse. No husband, I'll choose husband since we have so many more women in the room today. No husband, that's not doing what you said after you've said it again and again and again, right? Right, Dave, can you hear me from here? Yeah, exactly, I'm hearing, exactly. So we know that what we want comes from God, right? And praying and asking with a heart that desires to honor him is what, with what we have, moves our focus where? Off of the focus of the person, doesn't it? And it sounds easy, but we all know in practice this is a lot more challenging, isn't it? The helmet of salvation will help us to release our judgments and assumptions and conclusions and the stories that we tell ourselves about other people that make us feel better about having a conflict or disapproving of someone. Because in James, he says the salvation of our souls is the end result of our faith. So God's mind is on what? The end game, right? The end game. That's where his eye is on. When we capture that mindset, everything else pales, right? Worshiping the Lord and or reflecting on his love, getting in his word, will push our mind to the end result, to salvation. And everything else seems smaller. God's heart is to unify us one to another and with him. Unity is why he died on the cross. I'm going to say it again. Unity is why he died on the cross. You know, I had kidney stones not long ago, and it was probably the most painful thing I've ever had. It was a rough go. Trying to pray or do anything like that, not really happening. And I saw more clearly than ever how much God really wants Jesus' body to be us. We know it sort of metaphorically, theoretically, but it's really what he wants. He can do things just directly, but he wants to work through us. I mean, I thank so many of you. I need you. We need each other to be Jesus for each other. And then there's forgiveness. We've looked at that last week a little bit. We like to think that we can kind of snap our fingers and forgive, but it can be very, very complex. At least emotionally it can. I've heard many talks in my years as a Christian about forgiveness, and I thought that I had completely forgiven everybody I could possibly have forgiven or need to forgive. And then I had an awakening memory and a young man who had harmed me very badly in my 20s, and I thought I had forgiven him. But after the call, I thought, I really need to get real. Like, I'm going to come to another level on this. And so I went down on my knees, and I was asking the Lord to help me forgive him, and it was hard. It had affected my whole life. It was hard. And it made me think about how incredibly hard it must be for, like, victims of the Holocaust to be able to actually really forgive. Not say it, but really do it. Some of you in this room have been victimized by people or otherwise hurt in ways that are much deeper than the, hey, let's just do it, right? There's so much to it. We forgive, we don't condone. right? We don't take down our healthy boundaries and let people re-hurt us, but we do open up to forgiveness because it opens up a place to dance in the freedom and the purity of the blessing that God has for us, right? And so today may be your day to forgive. Our identity is on the helmet, and it is an identity in Him that unites us. So being prepared means building unity through reconciliation. Amen? The helmet of salvation is about love. It's about love. Isaiah 59 says that the Lord was displeased that there was no justice and that there was no one to intervene, so His own arm achieved it for Him. And He put on, what did He put on? He put on the helmet of salvation on His head. The helmet clears our mind to love freely in Him. The helmet is spiritual, right? It's not striving, but surrendering before God, because it's His helmet. And when we stand, after doing all stand, we're standing in the power of God. To prepare is to put on the helmet of salvation. It will protect us and it will strengthen our identity through unity, because it focuses on His agenda, which is love. I sense that the Lord said about us, are you ready for this one? We are to be Cape Canaveral. What comes to your mind when you think of Cape Canaveral? The rockets, right? I see the youngers are going, I'm not sure. The older ones are going, oh yeah, the moon. So that's an interesting word. Cape Canaveral, anybody from the Air Force here? Anybody former history with Air Force? Ah, okay, we've got one. So you can correct me if I'm off here. But, you know, the Cape Canaveral Air Force Station is a launching pad that has had many firsts. First, Earth satellite and first astronaut, first lunar landing. This is the place of Gemini and Apollo, these missions that we've heard about. So this vision that we can be a launching pad for people's lives, and especially their eternal lives, is one that we need to start praying about. I think it's very exciting. How many of you know that to launch a rocket, it takes incredible preparation? It doesn't just go. We need to be prepared, starting with putting on our helmets. So maybe this is the helmet we need. Where'd it go? Right? We're going to listen now to what happens when a rocket takes off. Listen carefully. There's some voices quietly in the background that really show the true preparation. So can we put that on? Should I? Put it really loud if you can.
T-minus 90 seconds and counting. All systems are go. We're about 90 seconds from the launch of Space Shuttle Discovery. T-minus 60 seconds and counting. We are transferring to orbiter internal power at this time. Discovery is now running off its 3 onboard fuel cells. Coming up on a go for auto sequence start. And we have a go for auto sequence start. Discovery's onboard computers have primary control of all the vehicle's critical functions. T-minus 17 seconds and counting. 15, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, booster ignition, and liftoff of the Space Shuttle Discovery, returning to the space station, paving the way for future missions.
That's a new life. Amen? We are going to be Cape Canaveral. We are to pray. I urge then, first of all, that... I'm going to switch. Can we switch back to the other screen real quickly? Sorry. So I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He draws us with his love. Let's be prepared for what's coming. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to pass it back to Melissa.
I am undone. That's another life that has another start because of what we can do. We did have one more testimony. It's short and sweet. We've got 10 minutes before we close in prayer, but Cindy, would you want to give us your testimony?
So we'll have to pray for the short and sweet part. Actually, last Sunday, I just had this sweet person who's so good preaching the word come up and say, the Lord told me Cindy testimony and gave me numbers 13 and 32 and when I give my testimony. And I was like, well, I mean, if the Lord told her prophetically, I'm thinking, well, okay, I will. I'm really not sure how that'll go or what I should say. And I looked up all kind of different scriptures connected to 13 and 32, and I thought, what happened when I was 13? What was going on when I was 32? Just to see what the Lord had in mind, because often people really, when they hear something from the Lord, it doesn't make sense to us, but it's something on God's mind. So all throughout this, 13 and 32 actually come, but just even thinking of the message today, it was very powerful about God's love, and that's what I felt like he was saying. I guess overall my testimony is hope throughout the seasons of life in his love. And I really want to encourage you all that his love heals, covers, is amazing, and that it is throughout the seasons, and it is in spite of circumstances. I'm going to put my pen over here. Okay, so I met the Lord under a coffee table by myself when I was around 8 or 9 watching Billy Graham. And I knew they had something my family didn't. I saw the smiles and the joy. And I remember thinking, well, it's not really fair because here I am and they're there and now I'm going to miss out. And of course, good old Billy Graham said, well, all you all at home in TV land can pray the prayer too. So I did. And at the same time, there was an old woman, Grandma Bell, ministering to my parents. And I have 2 siblings. Within a matter of time, all of us met the Lord. I wanted to also say that through all of the different seasons, his word brings life and brings light. And it might have been Fred one Sunday said, Hesed is the love that will not let you go. And I am a person that probably figured since I met the Lord so young that it would be pretty easy to remain secured in his love. However, I have also experienced many circumstances that may be a little surprising. I also was able to, by my early teenage years, have somebody pray with me for the fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, which just completely changed my testimony. In his love, I grew out of being a very shy, introverted person into a person who really loved people. And I'm going to read a few verses, Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grow how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the measure and the fullness of God, and that nothing, even our own mistakes, which I have made so many, which has helped me feel humble, which has really helped me receive God's love, because I need it a lot. Anyway, I went to Wheaton College out in Chicago, and I had a path that I had chosen, and the Lord had me do some inner city tutoring and completely changed based on his counsel and his plan for me, and I ended up in social work. And I'm going to read from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And Psalm 73:23-26. Yet I am with you always. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but you, God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And just even hearing the message this morning that Allison gave, talking about love and the helmet of salvation and our mind and turning our minds over to the Lord, has really transformed my life. So a couple quick other things about me. I did get my master's in social work in Baltimore after I finished at Wheaton. I was married for 19 years. I now have been not married for 5 years. I have 3 children who are currently in high school, and they are amazing. Okay, just a little bit. I really wanted to let you all know that love and that power in the Lord and the hope in him go beyond all circumstances. I've definitely had much love, much family and friends support because I met the Lord so young. I had the benefit of starting out strong young. And then there was a season in my life where I experienced betrayal, and I have experienced anxiety and experienced fear. And I just wanted to tell you that our hope isn't in what we see, what we experience. Sometimes some of the circumstances that come based on our own decisions. So in Psalm 116, 7 and 9, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O God, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I have also gone before a judge for a protective order. I've had to read a document that was an emergency attempt to actually commit me to a psychiatric hospital in the middle of the night. And if any of you know me, I can be a little odd, a little crazy, a little, I have a very active mind, but I'm pretty down to earth, and what you see is what you get. I pretty much am just a straightforward person. So that was one of those mind benders where these scriptures just came to life in a brand new way. You know, my circumstances were literally taking my breath away, and it was hard to think what kind of decision could I make. Okay, I know what it's like for someone to stalk my family, to buy spyware. I actually one time, and this just tells the power of the Lord, and one of the verses that Allison put up there talking about God believing in justice, and he is a God of justice. I literally had an attorney at one point smacking a table, if I was sitting here against a wall here, and spitting on me for an hour. And I remember thinking, this is what happens in the movies. This cannot be happening to me. But it was. And yet God continues to be faithful. And I just wanted to read from Isaiah 26:3-4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And I'll tell you, it's not because I had the trust or the faith. I had a mustard seed. And I had a friend with a mustard seed on a locket. So I knew I was covered in the faith department because I really didn't have a whole lot more faith or trust. And what I saw told me to distrust lots of people and lots of situations. All right, and this is from Philippians. The God of peace, which transcends all understanding, and here's that helmet, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful with that peace that Allison was talking about with our minds. If fear or something comes in, the Lord, through another person, gave me a visual. And I grew up driving a stick shift car. And it was the concept of when our mind wants to take over God's headship, just take that stick shift and downshift and breathe deeply and think of Jesus. And anyway, so let's see. I'm going to take some of this out. And what I'm going to say is that through it all, God has performed and done many, many miracles. Everything from there being some cash put in our mailbox, big, big miracles, but then also two that I really want you to hear about are so specific, it shows how much God loves us. You know, I could have said, well, God, you could have stopped this years and years long of what's going on. Well, by the way, I was still living my life and being a social worker and raising kids and attending church. But Timmy needed a pair of gym shorts, and it was the end of school. And it was very hot, and he was wearing sweatpants. And I said, pal, just sweat it out a couple more weeks. And I remember thinking, this is such a small thing. But that next day, Emily came home, and that's my daughter, with a boy's pair of gym shorts, his exact size. I had told no one. Any of you would have bought Timmy shorts if I had told you. I didn't actually know you then. But it was the point that the Lord knew that Timmy needed to know of his love for him. And then the other piece would be surrendering when God provides. The Boy Scouts called me one day, my sons had gone overnight, and said, we don't want to offend you, Mrs. Delaney, but would you like the leftover Boy Scout food from the trip? And I thought to myself, how many times have I given food or clothes or whatever? And I was like, sure. My kids love hot dogs and marshmallows. Well, I had very specifically earlier that week said to the Lord, what am I going to do? I don't have any money. There's nothing in the grocery. I'll put on my credit card. No, then I still have to pay it off. And I really heard the Lord say, wait, and I waited. And so when this man dropped the food off from the Boy Scout trip, it was literally everything on my grocery list, including applesauce. I mean, who buys applesauce for a Boy Scout trip? But just to let you know that our hope in the seasons, in the love of God, his love is very, very specific. And so I will just close with, let's see, another couple verses. Okay, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. And then this was just, you know, a little connection. Let thoughtfulness temper all your thoughts, and gratitude then becomes a grid through which you perceive life. Hope, awareness, dependence, presence, renewed strength, fullness of joy. And Psalm 16:5 to 11 says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So that's my testimony, using the 13s and the 32s. And thank you for letting me share.
That's wonderful. Allison, would you come help us close in prayer? God bless the rest of your day, everyone, and we just thank you for letting the women run the show. Once a year we get to do this.